Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Olney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Olney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. This week, in addition to our regular times on Sunday, we will also be meeting Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. for a gospel meeting. We welcome visitors if you'd like to join us this week or at any time during our assembly times as we worship God and as we study from His Word, we would be delighted to have you. We also offer in-home Bible studies. If you'd like to learn more about God and His will for our lives, we would be happy to study with you. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. Again, the website is olneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. This morning, and Lord willing, for the next few weeks on our program, we will notice some things that God says in His Word about the church. We'll dig into some things pertaining to the work and the worship and the organization of the church. We will look at how we can know if something is authorized as a church practice. But I want to begin by just taking a step back and considering how this word church is used in Scripture. Because we use it differently in our vocabulary today than it is used most of the time that it is found in the New Testament. But when we see the word church used in the New Testament, it almost always comes from a Greek word, ecclesia. And this Greek word refers to a called out assembly. And so that can be talking about a called out assembly in any context, but when it is used in the Bible, that word specifically refers almost always to Christians. We see this in Acts, the 11th chapter, and in verse 26. We see how those who are Christians are part of the church here in this verse. It mentions there in Acts, the 11th chapter, and verse 26, that Barnabas and Saul, who was also called Paul, came to Antioch, and it says, "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And that's the King James Version, which is the translation I'll be using here this morning. But it mentions there the church, and then it mentions the disciples, and then it mentions them being called Christians. And so when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a physical building where religious services are held. We're not talking about religious services themselves, although that's closer to the way that the term is used in the New Testament. But we are talking about a group of people, a group of people who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, a group of people who are followers of Christ, a group of people who are Christians. That is how the New Testament generally uses this word church. But we also see sometimes the church being referred to as the family of God. We see this brought out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, there the Apostle Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, and he told Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, when it says house of God there, that's not talking about a physical house or a physical structure, but it's talking about the household of God, the family of God. That's another term that can be used for the church. It mentions there the church of the living God. The church may also be referred to as the body of Christ. We see this in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it mentions there that God has put all things under His feet, speaking of Christ, and God gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church. And now notice what verse 23 says right after he mentions the church. Verse 23 says, which is His body. And so the church is also sometimes referred to as the body of Christ. And there are a few other different terms used in the New Testament to describe this same body. Sometimes this body is referred to as the temple in the Lord. But these different terms used to describe the church are not denoting various denominations of the Lord's body, but rather they are just different terms that are all used to describe the same body. If you look a little bit later in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there is one body. And so while there are different terms that can be used to describe this body, the church of Christ, the church of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, all of these different terms can be used to describe this body, but they are not denoting different groups of people. They are all just different terms used to describe the same group. There is just one body, just one church, as it is described in the New Testament. But now, having said that, we do want to recognize that there are times in Scripture where the word churches is used in the plural form. For example, in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16. The end of that verse says, "The churches of Christ salute you." It doesn't say the church of Christ, rather it says the churches, plural, of Christ salute you. So we might wonder, how can this be? How can there just be one body, one church, and yet there's churches, plural? And the answer to that question takes us to something that is very important for us to understand when we are looking at how the word church is used in the New Testament. Sometimes the word church is used to denote the universal church, and sometimes it is used to describe a local church. When we're talking about the universal church, we're talking about all Christians throughout the entire world. All followers of Christ make up this one body, this one church. But God has assigned certain work to the church, and that work cannot be carried out in a universal sense. Not all Christians in the entire world can gather together at once to carry out the work and worship of the church. And so the way God has designed the church, He has shown us that he wants Christians in a particular area to come together and form local churches that carry out the work that God assigns to the church. And so there is just one church in the universal sense. There are not multiple denominations of the Lord's body, but just one church as it is described in the New Testament. But there are many, many local churches, local congregations of Christians. We see this demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, as the Holy Spirit through Paul is opening up this letter, he addresses it to the church of God. Well, that would be descriptive of the church in the universal sense if he just stopped there. But he goes on to say, the church of God, which is at Corinth. And so he is specifically addressing Christians who are meeting together at a particular location to carry out the work of the church. And so in the universal sense, there is just one body, one church, but there are many local churches, such as the one that was meeting here at Corinth. Notice, though, when we consider different local churches that are addressed in the New Testament, there are a variety of locations that they find themselves in, but there is consistency when we consider who these churches belong to. For example, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, he addresses the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth is where the church is at, but God is the one this church belongs to. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, he addresses the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Ephesus is where they are located, but Christ is who they are in. Notice also Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. There he addresses the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Again, they are at Philippi, but they are in Christ Jesus. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 2. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, he references the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, in Christ, but at Colossae. And then we'll look at one other example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. He references there the church of the Thessalonians. So there's one where it says they are of something or someone other than God or Christ. But notice again, Thessalonians there simply describes where they are located, as this is a church in Thessalonica. He goes on to say who this church belongs to when he says, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we consider those five examples, each one of them shows a church that is located in a different city. But each one of them shows consistency when it comes to who the church belongs to. All five of these churches are said to be in or of God and or Christ. The church is never stated in the universal sense or in the local sense. The church is never stated as belonging to a man. The church is always referred to as belonging to God and or to Christ. The only man we might say we belong to is Christ, but while Christ was fully man, he is also deity. Deity, God, Christ are who the church belongs to. So we might consider when we reflect upon this, what God would think of churches that claim to belong to a certain man. If a church says they are of a certain man or identified as belonging to a certain man, we might wonder, what would God think of this? And we might get an indication of what he would think of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. There Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is addressing contentions and divisions among Christians here in this chapter. And he says in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And so rather than all of them saying that they belong to Christ or they belong to God, some of them are saying they belong to Paul. Some of them are saying they belong to Apollos. Some of them are saying they belong to Cephas, who is also Peter. And notice how Paul follows this up in verse 13. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He asks some rhetorical questions here. First of all, saying, is Christ divided? If you belong to Christ, should these divisions exist among you, where one of you says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos? But then he says, was Paul crucified for you? And the answer to that was no, Jesus was. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer to that is no, we were baptized in the name of Jesus. He is showing very clearly the problem of identifying oneself as belonging to a particular man religiously apart from Christ. And what's interesting about this passage here is that these three names that are identified, Paul and Apollos and Cephas or Peter, each of these three individuals were good gospel preachers. These are not men who were false teachers, who were leading people astray. These are individuals who were teaching the truth. But even though they were teaching the truth, the Holy Spirit makes it clear, you don't belong to them. Your doctrine is not based upon their thoughts and their ideas. Your doctrine is based upon what Christ says. And that leads us into something that is very important to consider when we are talking about the church. The church is sometimes referred to as a body, and a body has many parts, but all of those parts submit to the head. The head tells the hands and the feet what to do. And the same is true when we're talking about the body of Christ. Notice in Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 18. Christ is being referred to here in this passage, and it mentions there in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. And so Christ is the head of this body. Not only does the body belong to him, but the body must submit to him because he is the head. He is the one who is the builder, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the church, and he is the one who has the authority to establish doctrine for the church. Notice back in Matthew, the 17th chapter, and in verse 5, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus there had been transfigured before Peter and James and John. And in verse 5, it mentions that a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now notice the last three words of this verse. "Hear ye him." God the Father makes it clear here in this verse, Jesus Christ has the authority to establish doctrine for his disciples. In fact, after Jesus was raised from the dead, just before he ascended back into heaven, he pointed out in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he said there that all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so Jesus is the one who has the authority to establish doctrine for his body, his church. It is his words that we must heed. It is his words that determine what the church is and is not authorized to do. His words are taught to us through the words in red, if you have a red letter Bible. The words in red are words that we must heed, but it's not just the words in red. It's also the teachings of the apostles after Christ sent them into all the world. Notice there in Matthew chapter 28, notice verses 19 and 20. After Jesus stated that all power or all authority had been given him in heaven and in earth, he told these individuals, who would later be referred to as the apostles, as they were taking the gospel to the whole world, he told them here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so the apostles were commissioned not to teach things that were from their thoughts and ideas, but they were commissioned to teach what Christ had taught them. And Jesus ensured that what they would teach would be from him by sending the Holy Spirit to them to guide them into all truth. The apostles, as they taught doctrine in the New Testament after Jesus was raised and ascended to be in heaven with God, when the apostles taught doctrine, they were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. God confirmed that they were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 says that as they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So God gave his stamp of approval, we might say, on the doctrine that the apostles taught, so that he could show those who were listening to the apostles and show us as we read what they taught that these men were teaching things that came from God rather than from themselves. No man or woman on earth today is inspired by the Holy Spirit in the same way that these apostles were. No man or woman alive today has the ability to perform miracles in the way that these apostles did. They were sent by Jesus to teach his doctrine, and he ensured that what they were teaching was his doctrine by sending them the Holy Spirit, and God confirmed that what they were teaching was from the Holy Spirit by allowing them to perform these miracles. And so as we consider the church, we want to begin by recognizing that the church describes a called out group of people who belong to Christ and who belong to God. There are several different churches referred to in Scripture. The distinction between them is not what doctrine they follow or who their head is, but the distinction between them is simply their location. In a universal sense, there is just one church, one body, according to the New Testament. And the head of this one church is Jesus Christ. And so it's his teaching, the things he taught both directly and through his apostles, that we must look to determine what the church is and is not authorized to do. We will dig into some more detail on this, Lord willing, in future lessons. If you have any questions or comments about anything that was said this morning, please don't hesitate to reach out to us at 217-218-0803. You can also reach out to us through our website, which is alneychurchofchrist.org. Thank you very much for listening. We will conclude here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Have a wonderful day.